Deuteronomy 32:29. Moses is speaking in the last book, in the last few chapters of the book, one of the last messages that Moses ever brings. And in it there's a verse. This verse 29 is, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you today for salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you today that the Spirit of God dwells within believers eternally, never to be separated from. Oh Lord, we've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of redemption the day that we were saved. God, nothing can take us out of your hands. We thank you for the great salvation wherein we stand. Oh Father, we want to praise your name, blessed name today, because of that which we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for grace and mercy, truth, forgiveness. All of these things come through Jesus. We praise you for that name that's above every name, that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess that he's Lord, Jesus. That if any man's going to be saved, he must call and come in that name. We praise you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, for wisdom. We ask you, Lord, for power. We ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God might touch every soul here today, and that every believer might consider his latter end and live as if today Jesus would come, and that every lost person here might consider his latter end and come to Jesus before it's everlastingly too late. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, they would consider their latter end. Now, as far as the historical and doctrinal connection of this verse, it's dealing with the nation of Israel going into sin and the judgment of God upon his own people. But there's a bit of wisdom here that goes beyond Israel and goes beyond nations and goes beyond this life and fits in every area of life you want to fit it. Wise men consider the end. Wise men consider the end. If you're wise, you look down the road a little bit. My daddy, when I was growing up dating girls, he'd take me aside and talk to me and tell me how to pick and, you know, how to look and what have you. And he'd say, "Now, son, I want to tell you something." So now, when you date these girls, now don't you just look at that pretty young thing there that's trying to please you and everything. Said, "I tell you what you do." Said, "You take a real good look at her mother." "You take a real good look at her mother. How her mother acts. The way her mother gets along with her father. The kind of home they've got. What kind of personality she has. Because the chances are 9 out of 10 that girl's going to be like her mother." You know what my daddy was trying to do? Give me some wisdom. Give me some wisdom. He's not trying to let me look at the latter end. People get married and you say you're going to marry till death shall part you, for better or for worse. It always gets worse. The trouble with most people today is they never consider the worst. They think they're going to have all the better. I tell you, there's many a person sitting here today that can testify that's not true. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you've got going for you. I don't care how much personality, money, background, opportunity is sitting before you. It's going to get worse. You can bank on it. The reason why there are so many divorces in the day in which you and I live is that people do not consider the latter end. Only the beginning. Only the here and now. The fun, the pleasure, the joy. Man, they don't consider the latter end. Out of people who go into business, 80% of them in 5 years are not in business. Some of them for one reason or another, but many because They don't look down the road far enough. They don't consider their ladder in. I see them who step off into sin and decide they want to follow sin. They don't consider the ladder in. Solomon said that a strange woman's lips are smoother than oil and drip honey. But in the end, her steps lead to death and to hell. Many a man's been shot down because he thought about the moment, the day, the hour, and not the future. Wise men have always considered the latter end. Wise men have always been able to look past the present, the immediate, and to see the result, and to see the end. Now I wonder, as you sit here listening to me today, are you wise? Are you wise? Some of you are smart, but are you wise? There's a difference between the two. Some of you have a great deal of knowledge. You may be smart and not have a whole lot of knowledge. And still, you may not have wisdom. And some people have wisdom without a whole lot of knowledge. Well, not a lot of other things, but they have wisdom to see through and to see the latter end. How wise are you today? Are you wise in your finances? Well, I'm sure some of you are. Are you wise in your marriage? I'm sure some of you are. Are you wise in raising your children? I hope some of you are. I believe some of you are. How wise are you when it comes to death? Brother Taylor made a statement this morning as he was teaching. He got into Exodus. Beautiful message, brother. I really enjoyed it. About this world lives for today. Just the present today. And that's so true. But wise men live for tomorrow as well as today. Wise man does not ignore today, but my friend, he does not live only in today. He looks up to tomorrow. He doesn't just look for today what he can do for his children. He says, what are they going to do for my children when they're 18, 20, 30, or 40? What's going to be the future? What's going to happen down the line? To the ring, now let's look at what's going to happen today and never think about tomorrow. Well, I guarantee you, my friend, you may be young today, but tomorrow you're going to be old, and it's going to come faster than you think. Wise men consider their latter end. As I stand here, I'm strong and I'm healthy. I've hardly ever been sick a day in my life. You know something? Tomorrow, I'm going to die. And tomorrow, you're going to die. You say, well, death, so what? Death, so what? It is a reality, it is a fact of life, and if you're a wise man, you'll consider it while you live. You will consider that you are going to die. Not one of you is going to make it without death, except by some chance you make the rapture by the grace of God. Wise men consider their latter end. And as Moses cried out for the people that are around him, oh, that they would be wise. I can say this morning that the prayer of my heart for every single person listening to me, and many that cannot even hear my voice, oh, that you would be wise and consider your latter end. You see, your latter end is not just death. Your latter end is not just the future of your children, or by the grace of God, your grandchildren, or to the third and the fourth generation. That's not your latter end. You see, there's a lot more to life than 70, 80, 90 odd years. There is eternity. There is eternity. My Bible declares, and there is no other book that speaks with authority upon eternity, that there is a heaven, and there is a hell, and there is no in between. The Word of God says there's a heaven and there's a hell, and that every single person here this morning and every person on the face of the earth is going to go to one or the other. Have you considered your latter end? Is it heaven or is it hell? Is it heaven or is it hell? Every person here is on the road to one or the other today. You know where you're going to get? You know where you're going to finally end up? At the end of your road. At the end of your way. There is a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And there is a way, my friends, straight and narrow. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who said, I am the way, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I am the life. In which way are you today? Have you considered your latter end? There's another verse with a tremendous amount of wisdom, and it's in Psalm 39, verse 4. Verse 3, David has been through some affliction. He's really been burning within his heart. He's probably running from some enemy, and he's sitting around a campfire, and he's there watching the coals and the sparks as they pop up. He said, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing or thinking or meditating, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. And here's his prayer. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, I have made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Mine age is as a handbreadth. Well, that doesn't seem long, does it? The Bible in another place speaks of us as grass and grows up and is cut down, says the cattle. As the flower of the field that appears but for a short time and passes away. As the vapor coming out of a kettle. You ever seen the vapor out of a tea kettle? You ever seen the steam as it's boiling there? And it comes out and it reaches about that far and it disappears. Just a short way. Just a short way. Lord, make me to know my end. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Have you ever thought about the frailty of man? Just exactly how frail you really are today. What keeps you going? What is it that is a step between you and death? What holds you alive? Just one little blood vessel. Just one little cord running down the back of your neck. Just one pump in the center of your body. Just one little organ right up here on top of your head. That's all. You're so frail, it's unreal. Some people today will walk outside and stumble over a rock and fall and die. Another person will have a slight bump and they're gone. Another will lay down in bed and have a pain in his chest and that's it. No more. That big, strong, wise, strong man. All of his power and the strength of his life just passes away. They're going to be a 40-year-old and a 50-year-old and a 60-year-old and a 17-year-old this day. It's just going to be one step from death, and today they'll take that step, how frail we are. We make all of our plans. We think about all the future. We plan for our children, our grandchildren, our education, our home, all the plans of riches and wealth and business and honor and whatever. My friend, there's but a step between me and death. There's but a step between you and death. Do you realize how frail you really are? Do you realize that it's only by the grace of God you're alive this very day? That you're very alive, your very existence is in the hands of God, and that you're held there by Him? You don't have any control over it. In truth, my friend, you're in the hands of God. And the Bible, in another verse I can read to you, says He knows the number of my days, the number of my months, and He set my bounds which I cannot pass. How frail really are you? Well, I know what you think. You think you're going to live forever. That's the way you live. That's the way you act. That's the way you think. You think you won't meet God today. You think you won't meet God tomorrow. You think you won't meet God in a year or 2 years because you're going to live. You're going to be a ripe old man or a ripe old woman. You're going to see your children down to the great-grandchildren. Some of you may. But I tell you, my friend, you're frail. You're frail. You ought to be praying today the prayer that David prayed, Lord, make me to know mine end. Lord, make me to know mine end. Do you know your end? Well, you can read about a few people in the Word of God that had that privilege to know their end. I sat in the hospital room with a man about my age that knew his end. I sat with several in my life that knew their end. They knew they were going to die, and they knew they were going to die very soon. And it was just a clear knowledge to them. They didn't have to worry about it. They had to doubt it. They knew. They had to make up their mind to it. They had to be reconciled to it. There was an end, and that end was coming, and it was coming sure, and it was coming soon. David said, Lord, make me know my end and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. If you really got a picture of how short your life was, if you could take a step out of where you are right now and look at the life that you have from a vantage point of 85 years and take a look back upon it today, if by strength you live that long, your life would appear like a hand breath and like a vapor, almost as a second of time, just as the flower of the field one season of the year, but a very short period of time. If you realize how frail you were, and you knew your end, my friend, I believe if you were wise, you'd get on your knees and call upon God. Amen. Lord, make me to know mine end. May God do it. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days, and we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You ever spend any time numbering your days? Oh, that God would wake us up and help us to number our days and to see how fast they're going by and how few we have left, and we might apply our hearts unto wisdom, and wisdom is looking towards the latter end. I wonder, my friend, you planned on getting saved someday. I went to a revival meeting in East Texas in Nacogdoches and preached a 3 Sunday, 2 week, 15-day meeting. Preached morning and night and day for 15 days. That pastor had a list of people for us to visit of lost men. There were 60 men on that list. I counted women and children. There were 60 men on that list. Every one of them above 60 and every one of them lost. One of the most unusual times I ever had in my life. Because I went from house to house, opened the Word of God, they could quote the Scripture back to me, they had heard it over and over again because it had a faithful pastor that had given them the Word of God. He evangelized that community. They knew that they were sinners. They knew that they were lost. They knew they needed Jesus. They knew that Jesus died in their place. They knew that if they had to call upon Jesus, they could be saved. But the answer of almost every one of them was, not now, I plan on it someday. And I'd ask them, how many more years are you going to live? Let's just face it, I'm not the sweetest person you ever met. And I'd say, friend, you already are 60 years old or over. How many more years do you think you're going to live? Well, I don't know. You think you're going to make 90? Well, I might. Had a few of them just tell me, well, I ain't going to die. I say, well, friend, I got news for you. You may never heard it before. You may not believe it, but I'll guarantee you one thing. You're going to die. The important thing is not how long you live, whether you live 60, 70, or 80 years. The important thing is how you die. You're going to die. But are you going to die in Adam, or are you going to die in Christ? Are you going to die in your sins, or are you going to die in the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you going to die and pay for your own sins for all eternity? Are you going to die in the blood of Jesus Christ and have them paid for by the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? That's the important thing. You young people think, well, I'm young. I know I'm young. But I tell you, when you're 40, you're still going to think you're young. I mean, you look at gray hair in the mirror, and it doesn't dawn on you. Even when your hair starts slipping, all you think is you got a long forehead. It'll come so fast, and you never notice that all of a sudden you're old. As men go, as women go, all of a sudden you're not young anymore. All of a sudden, most of your life is past and not future. You think that because you think I can wait until tomorrow because I've got plenty of time left, that tomorrow you think it's time then to do it. But that same attitude prevails, and I've talked to literally hundreds of people, 60, 70, 80, and 90 years old, that planned on getting saved, they just weren't ready yet. Psalmist cries, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You better start numbering your days. I numbered mine a few years back. I said, you've been preaching for a good long while, and what have you done? And I looked back and I listed some things I'd done. I thought, well, what could you have done? I listed some things I could have done. And I thought about, what are you going to do? And I listed some things I wanted to do. I thought, when are you going to do it? And I thought, now's the time. Now is the time. By the grace of God, with the experience I've got behind, and the knowledge of the Lord, I want to do something for God before I die. Something worthwhile. By the grace of God. I don't want to live the next 20 like I lived the last. And I'm not ashamed of how I lived the last. But I want to live better than I've ever lived in all my life. I want to walk with God. I want to know God. I want to have something with God. I know I'm saved. At 20 years old, I got on my knees and found Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was a GI in Roswell, New Mexico. I considered my latter end, and I said, I might not live to be 21, and the way I drive, it's a wonder I'm alive today. That's true. But you know something? If you were wise, you'd number your days, and then when you got the number down, you'd apply your hearts to wisdom. You'd apply your hearts to your latter end. I'd like to just shake some sense into your head and say, wake up, you're not going to live forever. Wake up, eternity is forever. Wake up, you're going to meet God. You may think God is a great big old Santa Claus, but you haven't read that book about Him, that's what you think of Him. God is God. He is all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, and He hates sin, every bit of it. Your sins. I know you think He hates other people's sins, sort of like yours, but He hates sin. Your sins. May God open our minds. May God, by the Holy Spirit, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom by His grace. There is a verse in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that I've already quoted to you a time or two. But I want to read it to you. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You have an appointment with death. You have an appointment with judgment. Now understand me, my friend, you may die suddenly in a car wreck, you may live to a ripe old age and die in your bed in all the comfort of home, around your family, and simply ease out and go to sleep. But either way, you're going to meet God. Every single person in this room one day is going to meet God. Every one of you. Every one of you is going to meet God in judgment. Not a single person's going to miss that. There are several judgments in the Bible that, my friend, you individually, saved or lost, will meet God in judgment. That much I'll guarantee. How will you stack up? How will you measure? You see, it depends on what you're measuring me by, and it depends on what you're going to be measured by as to how you stack up. You may compare yourself today to your next door neighbor and talk past yourself on the back. I knew a fellow one time said, "You know, I like living next door to a drunk." I said, "How come?" He said, "Because it makes me feel pretty good that I'm not like him." Huh? Sure, you stack yourself up with some other people, well, you might just come off real good. And you know that's generally who we like to compare ourselves with. Ah, church is full of hypocrites. But you won't be judged by them. That's not your standard. I'm sure you'd come off well. I mean, I know you pay your debts and you take care of your children and you love your neighbor and you're a good guy and you come and show up to work on time and you have authority and you're not going to be carried off to jail next week. You're a pretty good fella. You'd come out all right against the hypocrites, wouldn't you? But you won't be judged by them. Let me tell you what. You're not even going to be judged in comparison to the best men you know. And some of them would beat you. Yes, sir. Some of the best men you know would put you in the shade, and you know it. Some of the best men you know, they don't cuss and they don't drink. And you know it. And that's the men you know you don't hold a candle to, and you know it. And if you were judged by them, you wouldn't come up to their standard. But let me tell you something. You're not going to be judged with them. Do you understand what the ruler is that God uses to measure everyone by? It's Jesus Christ. Amen. Now get that in your head. When you stand before God, you'll not be judged by the hypocrites, the lost. Not by the Hitlers or the Tamerlanes or the Genghis Khans of the world, no. You won't be judged by the good men of the world. You'll be judged by one man and his life of absolute perfect righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rule. Now, my friend, when you stand at this judgment, either you measure a full 36 inches on the yard, or you don't make it in. And that 36-inch yard is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you better think about that. That's your judgment. You don't measure up. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And in the judgment, my friend, you'll be measured and stacked up against the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Get one thing clear in your head if you don't understand another thing I've ever said. You won't make it. You will not make it. Every man ever measured against him has fallen short. Moses and Joseph and Job and Samuel measured against him fall short. In the judgment, you're going to be judged as to whether you are as righteous as Jesus Christ, because that is the standard that God demands. You will fall short. And you spend your life in this life trusting, working, striving with all the energy of your soul in order to please God. And you come down to the end and stack your righteousness up in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be like a comparison of a grain of sand against the biggest sun in the universe. As to its weight. As to what it would compare. Because you see, Jesus is infinitely good. There is no sin in him. There is no shadow of turning within him. He never failed at any one thing he ever tried to do. He never missed the mark at one place. There was never a moment's time when he followed his own will and not God's will.
There was never a moment's time from the day of His birth to the day of His death. Not even when He descended into the depths of hell and rose out of it victorious, has there ever been one moment's time that Jesus was ever faithfully in God's sight. And your evil, your sin, is infinite. Only God knows the depths of your pride, of your lust, of your selfishness, of your sin. And though you cover it, and though you control it, and though you hide it, it's there nevertheless. And when you stand in the eyes of Him who is a consuming fire, in judgment, not one thing will be hid. And if you refuse to see yourself today as you really are, that day you'll see yourself as God sees you as you really are. And you may stand up in pride today and say you have no fear of judgment and your meeting of God because you're better than your fellows, or you're as good as them, and God's surely going to weigh in the balances and take you into heaven because you've lived good enough. I declare to you, in the day you stand before God, you'll abhor yourself. You will realize that you are nothing. Absolutely nothing. A worm and less than a worm. A wretch and more than a wretch. Because you'll be measured by the righteousness of the perfect, pure, sinless Son of God. It's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. You know, there is a verse in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 1 that speaks of death. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. You know, not many men get that opportunity. They are refuted. I said, I've met a few. God had by one means or another told him, You're going to die. Now get your house ready. Set your house in order. My daddy had a realization that he wasn't going to live very much longer. He'd done all of his own work most all of his life. Hardly ever hired anything done. He could do himself. But he knew he was going to die, and he figured, Mom would outlive him 15 years. He always said she'd outlive him 15 years. He set his house in order. He got his will taken care of. All of it put in the fancy legal terminology. Put it just the way he wanted it. He put a new roof on the house. Had the house completely rewired. Went through the faucets of the house. Got them all ready. He took that old 40-year-old house and made it like a new one. He said, I'm getting my house ready because I'm not going to be here. He set his house in order before he died. And he died. Well, my mother doesn't have to worry about an awful lot of things around the house because my daddy was a pretty wise man at many times. He set his house in order. Now, if I told you today you were going to die, the chances are most of you would fit someone like my father and do your best to set your financial, physical, personal house in order. Make some things right. Here was a king by the name of Hezekiah, and he was a good king. And the prophet that came to him was a good prophet, and they were old friends. And they served God together. This is not a wicked man. This is a godly man, a godly king. God sends Isaiah to him and said, Isaiah, you tell Hezekiah, set your house in order. You're going to die before your time. set your house on fire. But you know, I don't read where Hezekiah went out and took care of his finances, or that he repaired the roof and put in new faucets or fixed the thing up like that. You know what he did? You know how Hezekiah set his house in order? He turned his face to the wall and cried unto the Lord God. That's what he did. One of the wisest things any man could ever do is cry to the Lord. He set his house in order. If the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about your life. Set your house in order. That was the message that came to Hezekiah. You know what he did? He got his heart right with God. He got on his knees spiritually. He turned himself to the wall and he cried unto the Lord God Almighty, and God heard his prayer and sent Isaiah back with a different message for him. He got right with God. That's what he did. This man knew where to go. He was a godly king, and he had enough wisdom and enough sense to know that his real house needed to get in order with his heart. And he cried unto the Lord. That's pretty good advice, my friend. You know you're going to die. Let me give you a little hint. Set your house in order. Set your house in order. I don't care if you're 17 years old today. I don't care if you're 12 or 13. Set your house in order today spiritually with God. You may be 40. Set your house in order with God. You may be 70. Set your house in order with God. Do like Hezekiah did. Hezekiah set his house in order. Let me tell you, my friend, that was a wise man, Hezekiah. And you'll be a wise man if you follow his example. You've got a mental and a spiritual house that needs cleaning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 says, "But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death." I like that phrase. You ever thought about that? He abolished death. I mean, he put it out. Well, you say death's still around. Oh, yes. Physical death is still around. But my friend, I'll tell you what, spiritual death isn't. Not for the believer. I died in Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary the day I accepted Him as my Savior, and my death has been paid for. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I know that I'm born again. I'm saved. My sins are passed away because they were put under the blood. And Jesus Christ, my Lord, as King of kings and Lord of lords, is the conqueror of death, and He hath abolished it. And I'll tell you what He did. He brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Men throughout the years wanted to find the fountain of youth or the eternal waters. Here they are. They're in Jesus. They're in Jesus. He brought life to life, not death, life. He died to bring life. He died, and by dying He conquered death. And when He rose from the grave, He abolished death. And death no more has dominion over any saint of God. Never will. He brought life, and He brought light. He brought immortality. That is life that never ends. He made those that come to Him immortal. When you see a Christian die, oh my friend, a born again person die, you may look upon it as the death like every other death, but it's not true. Every believer who simply sheds this body steps into the presence of God, because he never lost his life, because God gave him eternal life the day that he was saved. The very moment that person trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, God put immortality within him. Eternal life, the spiritual life of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in salvation came into that heart, into that soul. That moment that soul got right with God. And though physically he died, his body is cast into a grave, if this house be dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When this body
it's no great loss. He steps right with him to the presence of the Almighty God. Not with fear, but with the welcome of a son coming home.